Over the years of being here, one of the things that I have stressed is don't argue with people concerning doctrine. Don't argue at all. And when I teach on this, when I've mentioned it before, you know, people give me those assuring looks like, you know, yeah, amen, that's right, yeah. And then I've had conversations with people, aside from sermons, and shared with them, well, you know, don't argue. Don't argue. What I have shared in these conversations and in teaching from the pulpit is ask questions. Ask questions. Let the people answer. Because, and then as you're doing this, you know, be praying on the inside, Holy Spirit, help me know what to say and what to ask. And eventually, if you do this, and you do it correctly, the people will back themselves into a corner. They'll either have to agree, or they will get upset with you, and you'll know it, or they're just going to shut up and walk away. Now, in spite of all the times that I have shared this, would you believe that there are still people who do the arguing part? In spite of the fact that I know they have heard me teach on this, they even agree with me they have heard me teach on this, but they still do the arguing. I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And people come to me and they'll say things like, I just don't understand why they won't listen to me. You know, they say such stupid things. And then I keep telling them, no, that's not right. No, that's not right. Well, when you engage in a debate with people like that, it's your opinion against theirs. Now, you may be thinking, oh no, it's not my opinion. What I'm telling them is truth. Yeah, well, praise God. So what? Have you forgotten all the truth that Jesus spoke and people still argued with him? In fact, they wanted to kill him. Hopefully you won't encounter that. But even if you are speaking truth, it's your opinion. It is, to them, is your opinion. And so they're going to give their opinion. You're going to give your, quote, opinion. And nothing good is going to come out of it. Absolutely nothing. But you're going to get really frustrated. And there's a really good chance you might say some things that you shouldn't. Well, tonight what I want to do is go over all of this again. Now, the title of this sermon, in case you need to go back and find it later on, is Don't Be a Fool's Fool. You'll understand by the time we're finished tonight. Don't be a fool's fool. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now when somebody asks you, now we're talking about not just simply lost people, but let's focus a lot here on Christians. These kind of discussions with believers. And when you have these discussions with them, and it says here to be ready to give an answer to every man, an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you. This answer that you give, what do you think it's supposed to be based on? Okay, well, that was kind of a simple question, you know, the Word. Based on the Word. Now, being based on the Word, what does that require of you, of us? You better know what you're talking about, right? This doesn't mean that you have to have the Bible memorized. But it does mean that you should be able to give answers based upon Scripture. You may think you're doing that, but if it comes across as, well, let me put it like this. If you ever preface anything you say in this kind of a situation, if you ever preface it by saying something like, well, the way I see it, it's your opinion. All right? You just lost right there. The moment those words cross your lips, you're out of here. Game over. If you say something like, well, you know, I think, no, because now it's you. It has nothing to do with God. Forget it. It's over. You just lost. And it doesn't matter what you say. You just lost. If you say something like, well, I've always been of the opinion. Or if you say something like, well, you know, here's what our church believes. That's not good enough. Who gives a rip what our church believes? The question here is not, you know, be ready always to give an answer to every man for that asketh you a reason for the hope that is not in your church, the hope that's in you. You. Leave me out of it. Leave the church out of it. Because the moment you say, well, now, what our pastor teaches is, you just lost. It's not about what you think. It's not about your opinion. It's not about you've always been persuaded. You know, I've always thought. It's not about any of that. It's not about what our church teaches. It's not about what I've heard at my church. It's not about what our pastor says. Well, my pastor has a sermon about that. I mean, that's not too bad, but you got to get him to listen to it, right? Now, this is you. And I've had people come to me, say things like, you know, I was talking to, you know, whoever, whatever, and somebody, and, you know, they were saying such and such, and I'm trying to tell them, I mean, you know, what should I say? Now, when you come to me and you say something like that, I'm thinking, seriously? You're asking me what you should say. You mean you don't know? Now, any of you in this room that have ever come to me and said that, and I'm not saying any of you in this room have. Let me broaden it. Any of you listening to this, who have ever come to me and said that, what should I say? You've probably heard me say something like, well, what do you think you should say? What do you think you should say? If you're going to have conversations like this, and you put yourself in the position of the authority, you've lost. Why should anybody respect you? Now, I'm not saying that to insult you. What I'm saying is, think about what you do. And it's so easy. No, let me rephrase that. It can be easy to become very defensive. Why are you so stupid? I remember one time, Gary Carpenter tells this story publicly, so it's not a secret. You know, right after he got saved, his wife Sue, she still hadn't gotten saved, and he's going to church, and she didn't want to go to church with him. So here it is Sunday morning, and he's getting ready to go to church. She didn't want to go to church, and they get in a big old heated argument, and he took his Bible and he threw it at her. Now, I hope none of you do that. However, I think you get the point. We see here that I'm supposed to be able to give an answer, and this answer has to be based upon the Word of God. Isn't what you believe based on the Word of God? When I'm asked questions, I don't ever remember saying anything like, well, you know, Gary Carpenter taught, or Dave Roberson said, or I remember a teaching by Tim Stemple, and he shared. No, ever, never, never. When you are having these kind of discussions, and you start doing all of that, what you're really doing, and you don't think of it like this, and I understand, you're trying to prove yourself right. And it's not about us. It is about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's what it's about. It's not about us. But when we are trying to prove our point using the things that I've described and approaching it the way I've mentioned, what we're trying to do is prove ourselves in front of the other person. I'm right, you're wrong, I'm smart, you're dumb. That's blunt. And that's not literally what we're doing, although sometimes that is what we're trying to do. Let's be honest. Well, I mean, you don't want to admit it publicly, but I'll admit it for you. There are times we do that. I know that I am right, and I know that you are wrong, and I'm going to prove to you that I am right and how smart I am, because you are stupid. Did you take your dumb pill this morning? Come on. How can you believe anything like that? Well, somehow, some way along the line, they believe it. I don't know how. He says, give an answer. Now, I'm going to give you two examples from Jesus, just two, on how he approached this. Turn first to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And here in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? See that? This man was asking Jesus, Jesus, I want to hear what you have to say. You tell me how I can have eternal life. And in essence, Jesus was saying, I'm not qualified to give you an opinion. What do you see in the Word of God? What do you see in Scripture? What is in the law? Now, why did Jesus ask about the law? Well, because at that particular time, they were under the law. But in another place, remember, you can read about it over in John. Jesus said, search the law and the prophets, for they point to me. Search them. He didn't simply say, if you don't listen to me, you guys are all stupid. No, he said, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. So here this man asked, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what's in the Word? What is in the Word of God? Now look over in John chapter 10. And this one that we're getting ready to read is presented a little bit differently. But the concept is still the same. We're jumping in the middle of this story, things that Jesus was teaching. And in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? Jesus answered him, or the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, your gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? Do you see what he's doing here? He's taking them right back to the Word. He's not defending himself. He is, but he's not arguing. He takes them right back to what? The Word of God. To the Word. Is it not written in the Word? Has not God... And see, look at this now. Is it not written in your law, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken? See this? He's saying, you didn't get this from men. This came from God. This is the word of God, and according to the word of God, this is what God said. Now, they're not going to look at him and say, God didn't say that. Because those things are recorded in the Old Testament. They couldn't deny what he was saying because he's quoting from Scripture. He's not telling them what's wrong with you guys. He's quoting from Scripture, and so there's nothing they can say. All they can do is attack him. They can't attack the Word. They attack him. So here we see two examples of how Jesus approached these things. Ask a question, and then turn them back to the Word. Now, if you read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, study closely how Jesus handled all of these situations, every single one of them, and you see a pattern. Learn from this pattern. Learn from it. Now, here's the situation we face. In spite of what I've said so far in this message, and in spite of how much everybody agrees with me, and I know you do. I mean, you'd have to say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why should we follow the pattern of Jesus? I'll tell these people, no, we all know better. We understand that. In spite of it, it is inevitable that somebody listening to this is still going to revert back to the arguing thing and get into maybe even a heated discussion. Well, what have you accomplished at that point? Well, what we want to do right now, turn back to Proverbs, and I'm hoping that what we're going to read, we're going to read a bunch of Scripture. A bunch. And it has nothing to do with the law. This is a standard for it was said back then, but it's a standard for today as well, this truth. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." How many of you have encountered fools in your life? Better question, how many of you were fools at one time? But you know what? If you passed from despising wisdom and instruction, you're no longer a fool. Now, before I go any further, we're going to be reading a whole lot here about God describing fools. So I'm going to say this right now, at the risk of sounding foolish. Play on words there. Just laugh if you want to. Thank you. There are a lot of fools who have turned and walked out of this building because they despised wisdom and instruction. Now, they directed it at me, and I was the problem, I understand that. But the truth of the matter is, they despised wisdom and instruction. Now, some people would say, yeah, but Jesus was talking of, don't call anybody a fool. You have to understand what he meant by that, all right? That's another teaching. Because all through what we're going to see here, God's calling people fools. Therefore, there is the right kind of fool, and then there's the use of that word that is wrong, the way Jesus described. All right, we're applying it in the right way. And God says right here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. When you get into these discussions with people, and they just won't hear you no matter what, do you know who you're talking to? Yeah, a fool. Now, the one thing you don't do is look at them and go, fool! You fool! All right? Just don't. That's just going to make it worse. Look in verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? So what you're doing in those kind of discussions is you've identified those people, they are simple, they are scorners, and they are fools. Now, I'm not trying to be cruel to people, but folks, this is the Word of God, and God is saying when people act like this, this is what they are. Well, look at another place. We're staying here in Proverbs for the time being. Go over to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. I just begin reading here in verse 6. He that reproveth a scorner getteth shame, getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man himself a blot, getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now where he says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot, what he's saying is, it doesn't matter how smart you are, it doesn't matter how much you know, when you get into an argument like this with somebody, you become the fool's fool. Now look over in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. A proud, undisciplined individual is a fool. A prating opens his mouth and just makes sure everybody knows how smart he is. If you look over in chapter 12, verse 16, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. What happens when you get into a discussion like this with somebody and it just begins to get heated and they begin, they're getting mad at you, getting angry with you, they come on to you, they just really begin to unload on you. He says, a prudent man covereth shame. In other words, when you get into a discussion like this with a fool and his wrath begins to come forth and he begins saying things that aren't nice, aren't kind, or and you can tell he's really pushing himself on you, you know, verbally speaking. A prudent man covereth shame. In other words, a prudent man covers up all of the junk that's being said to him. Instead of receiving it, he just listens to it, like Jesus did. Follow the pattern of Jesus. He just listens. And he doesn't come back with his opinion. He doesn't keep coming back to prove the other person wrong because they're just going to get madder. They're not going to listen to you. Well, if you look over here in chapter 14. In verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Just walk away. You walk away. You stop. Because you cannot prove yourself right. You simply can't. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. One way to think of it is that you're deceiving yourself. I mean, the foolish person deceives himself with the foolishness of his belief. But then you're fooling yourself and deceiving yourself into thinking that standing there and going on and on and on is going to make any difference. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. But among the righteous, fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. Or who are you to tell me that it's wrong? Well, because it's wrong to do those. Yeah, but who are you to tell me that it's sin? Who are you? You with me? Fools make a mock of sin. The righteous, you know, you establish favor for yourself by backing off from this. There was somebody, this has happened more than once, where, boy, well, I won't even use the word fool. Somebody went to a minister who has preached in this church more than once. Now that should tell you it's somebody I trust, okay? And it's somebody that you like. In fact, this has happened more than once with one, two, three, four maybe of those preachers who have been in here and preached. People I like, people I trust, people you like, people you trust. One of those, you know, when they coming back kind of people. And they have tried to get that person to come into agreement with them that I am wrong in things I teach. Oh yeah, yeah. And the people that they went to, these preachers, recognized what was happening. They didn't hang with the discussion. They basically, in fact, the one preacher, well, I don't want to give too many details in this, but these are the kind of things that are going to happen. Now, I'm going to tell you what's happened here in this church. No names, no male or female, no dates, no how long ago, no how recent. But there are people in this church who have gone to other people in this church and brought up things that I have taught and tried to refute me, prove me wrong, and get people in the church to agree with them. That has happened in this church. Now, if you want to do that, man, that's totally up to you, but you have no idea what you're laying up in store for you. And the problem is, and I'm not trying to be arrogant, but you cannot prove me wrong with Scripture. Now, you can with opinion. Am I infallible? No, I'm not. But there are things, when I stand up here and I teach something, do I not generally walk you through a lot of Scripture to prove the point and put things in context? You better believe I do. And because that's just how God uses me to teach. That's just my style. It's not everybody's style. It doesn't mean I'm better. It just means this is how God uses me, but He uses other people differently, and it's very effective for folks that are listening to them. And that's okay. But a lot of opinions have been shared over the years. Well, you know, some of you don't think I hear about these things, but I do. Sometimes the Holy Spirit lets me know what's going on and shows me who it is. And I'll leave it at that. Go from the presence of a foolish man. Worst thing you can do is get into the argument. It's a trap. Now, the people don't know it. They don't see it that way. But it is a trap to try and create division. Look over in chapter 15. In chapter 15, verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Now, in this verse where it says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, a lot of people would think, well, you know, they're not listening to their dad. Well, I understand that. However, this is also the father in the faith kind of a thing. You know, Paul talked about, well, you know, you've got, you know, thousands of instructors, but you sure don't have many fathers. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, I could say the same thing. Follow me as I follow Christ. If I mess up and I'm not following Christ anymore, then don't be following me anymore, for crying out loud. That means you're the fool. A fool following a fool. Blind guides leading the blind. But he says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. When people come to me and they say, oh, you know, I see you. Let me just kind of paraphrase it. You know, you're my pastor. I receive from you. And then turn right around and come against me. What is it you're coming against? Well, you're coming against something that I've taught. Why are you doing that? It's because you've grabbed a hold of something that you think is true, but it's not true, but you want it to be true because that's what you believe. And one of the hardest things in the world for somebody to do is to admit, yep, I've been wrong for 30 years. I shouldn't have been believing this. So, got to get rid of this one. That can be a real challenge for some people. Look over in chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 12. Let a bear robbed of her whelps, her bear cubs, her babies, meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. In other words, when it comes to you meeting up with somebody, God is saying, you know what? It'd be better for you to meet a mama bear who's had her cubs stolen than for you to meet up with a fool in his folly. Pastor Jim, I'd like to have lunch with you sometime. The moment somebody says that, lunch, meal, I don't care. Can we meet for coffee sometime? I don't care who it is. I don't care. It could be Jesus. And I'm still going to think, okay, now why do they want to meet with me? Now, if it's Jesus, oh, I'm so sorry, Father. Forgive me for anything and everything and everything and everything. I'm so sorry. I got to meet with Jesus tomorrow. I'm so sorry. Okay, I think I'm ready. But anytime people say that, I replay in my mind the words they said, the order of the words, the tone of their voice, the if I'm with them, what was their face saying? What was their body posture? I look at this. And then I pray, Father, what do I need to know? Prepare me for this. Help me hear what I need to hear. Help me hear what's really being said. And not only that, but help me know what to say and how to say it. Sometimes it's just a hush up and listen. And take that as a strong word of advice. But he says right here in chapter 17, verse 12, you know, you're better off meeting a bear that's lost her cubs than you are a fool in his folly. In chapter 18, verse 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. That's kind of King Jamesy. Basically what it means is, a fool wants to speak what he believes and does not take delight in teaching that would bring correction. Well, you know, the Bible talks about whom the Father loves, He chastens. He brings correction. And that's in several places there in the New Testament, about two, three places, talks about correction and reproof and all that. And here it says, you know, a fool's not like that. A fool doesn't want to hear it. You know, I remember one time, this happened not too long ago. I'm in here teaching, man, everything's going great. And the moment, and I mean within 60 seconds, after I start teaching about praying in tongues, person gets up and walks out. Everybody's happy until then, but the moment, okay, now, you got to extend grace. But at the same time, it's like, man, I was there. I was like that one time. I did not believe in it, but I made the decision to hang around and try to figure out, why do you believe this? And therein lies a huge difference. Well, anyway, here in chapter 18, look in verse 7. It says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. And you guys know, I don't even have to go into this. You guys know exactly what this is talking about. When you listen to some of these people talk, the more you know, the more you understand, the more truth that becomes alive in your heart, the quicker you are to identify foolishness coming out of the mouth of a person. Now, a lot of times, it's ignorant foolishness, meaning they're not trying to be rude or cruel or whatever. They're just in conversation. They're just saying something. And it's what they believe. But other people, they're trying to prove their point. And I've been around folks where they have said something, and on the inside of me, what I'm hearing is, they just said that as a rebuke to you for something you taught at such and such. It's like, okay. You know, I'm not going to get into it. I'm not taking this bait. And there are folks, man, over the years, they have tried. They've thrown it out there to try to get me to take it. It's like, I ain't doing it. I'm not doing it. The unteachable aren't worth teaching. Now, the unlearned are. But the unteachable, those are the people that have hardened their hearts and they're not going to receive. In chapter 20, verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Fools, many times, they've got to say their thing, they've got to get it out, they've got to speak their speak, teach their teach. And there are so many examples that I could give of some of these things I'm sharing, but I don't want to. It just, I know I'm not supposed to. I'm not released to. And that's okay. But let's look at another one, chapter 23, verse 9. Wait a minute, that's not it. Oh yeah, I was looking in chapter 22. I'm thinking, this verse doesn't fit at all. Chapter 23, verse 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. He will despise the wisdom of your words. Every one of you have probably experienced this. Every one of you. It is frustrating. And sometimes, don't you almost wish God would let you just slap the silly out of people? In love? I'm only doing this because I love you. That's like when parents say, well, I'm going to spank you. It's going to hurt me more. It's going to hurt you. It's like, that is not true. Speak not in the ears of a fool. He'll despise the wisdom of thy words. Again, don't get into it. Just don't. Just hush up. The flesh is going to say, Yeah, but, well, let me tell you. Oh, yeah, well, don't you know? That's what the flesh is going to do. God says, hey, listen to me. They're fools. Do you understand this? They are F-O-O-L-S fools. They're not going to listen to a word you say. Do you realize what I just said right there in 15 seconds explains why a lot of the people that you have tried to fix have not been fixed? And they won't listen to a word you say. They are fools. And this is the word of God, not the word of Jim. They are fools. Now look over here. We're in chapter 23. Now look in chapter 26. Verse 1. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. In other words, nobody has snow in the middle of the summer. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't fit. Rain in the harvest time. He's talking about where they live and when they harvest. You know, you don't get the nourishing rain. Anyway, and he says, likewise, honor is not seemly for a fool. But fools look for it. And they will try to esteem themselves as honorable. And the worst thing is to give place to a fool. You don't do that. All you do is become an enabler of their foolishness. And I'm going to tell you what, the foolishness of a fool will lead people astray. It'll mess up their lives. Here in chapter 26, look in verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. In other words, don't be a fool's fool. Look in verse 7. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. In other words, a fool's speech is crippled. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. As the thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. God's trying to get a point across to us. Here in chapter 26, look in verse 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. They don't listen to me no matter what I say. Bingo. Guess what they are? Fool. Now, let me just say this. A fool doesn't have to remain a fool. A fool can change. But a fool has to want to change. In verse 12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. In other words, there is somebody worse than a fool. But not too much worse. They're pretty close to being about the same thing. In verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to a fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Fools are contentious. They're not going to listen. They're not going to back down. This is why a lot of parents have problems with their kids. The kids are fools. I'm not saying that to be mean to your children. But when you've got kids that are like in their 40s and they still won't listen and they're still doing stupid stuff, what's that tell you? Come on. Now, if you move over here into chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 6. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Wealth does not establish wisdom. Wealth just means wealth. You got money. There are a lot of rich fools in the world. And he says here, you know what? You're better off to stay poor and walk in righteousness. What does that say about all the people who come to the fact of understanding that the prosperity doctrine that's out there, the popular give it and get rich doctrine that's out there is wrong, but they still hang with those preachers? What's that say about them? They're chasing after a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It's not there. And they're never going to catch that carrot that's hanging out there at the end of the stick. They are described by this verse. You're in chapter 28, now look in chapter 29, verse 9. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. I mean, you're not going to come to a conclusion here in this. And in the same chapter, verse 11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Hush up and let them run their mouth. Just let them go. All right, now, turn over to Matthew chapter 4. I read to you a boatload of, that's just Proverbs, okay? We didn't touch Ecclesiastes or Psalms or anywhere else. That is just Proverbs, and I hope that has made an impact. Because remember, this is God giving us His instruction and His wisdom. All right, now, let's touch on something that some people might not want to touch on relative to this. Generally speaking, we as Christians are afraid to identify the error of established religions. Religions that identify Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. Why? Well, because we don't want to stir things up. But let's think about this for a minute. Let's say that you have a friend who's a Catholic. And you've had enough conversations with this person to know that they truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They truly believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I mean, if you're Catholic, you kind of have to. That's like part of the rules, all right? But they truly believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. They truly believe that Jesus did all the miracles and everything, that He was the only begotten Son of God. They truly believe that He died on the cross and shed His blood for their sins. They believe that. Now, what I'm sharing with you, there are some folks, they don't know a whole lot about Catholicism. They criticize it a lot. But what I'm sharing with you is very true for a lot of Catholics. A lot of them. This is exactly what they believe. And they truly believe that, I mean, your friend, this person you're talking to, truly believes that you absolutely must put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and accept Him as Lord and Savior to go to heaven. They truly believe that. Your friend really believes that. And then if you ask your friend, and this is going to really cause some people to think, well, then why do you pray to all these saints? I mean, aren't you exalting them above God? And the answer might well be something like this. Oh, no, no, no. They are not God. They are just certain saints that have been assigned by God to oversee certain areas of a person's life. Are you with me? So some Christians, well, they're making those saints God. Well, maybe some Catholics think that way. I don't know. But a lot of Catholics are going to give you that answer I just gave you. Oh, no, we're not esteeming them to be equal with God, but they're saints, and God has assigned to them the task of watching over my house, or to watch over my car, or to watch over my children, or to watch over my dog, or whatever it would be. And that, so we pray to them because that's their responsibility, but they're not Jesus Christ. So, you already know that the person's wrong about who they pray to. But yet, they are adamant. Only Jesus Christ. Only faith in Jesus, and no, but those saints can't get you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ, only Him. So in this conversation, one day the subject comes up about, well, the church you go to, your pastor is married. But the church they go to, well, the priest is not. And the subject comes up about pastors / priests being allowed or not allowed to marry. And the person you're talking to, they aren't really sure why that the priests aren't allowed to get married. Now, that's not far-fetched, because you can talk to a lot of very committed Catholics. I mean, they go to Mass 3 or 4 times a week. They do everything they're supposed to do. They have, you know, the rosary thing, and they have like a little Jesus on the dashboard of their car. Now, I'm not poking fun. I'm not. They have the statues in their front yard. I'm not making fun. I'm just saying they do all the Catholic things, but they don't understand why they believe a lot of the things they believe. And you're going to find that with a lot of Catholics. You probably find that with most of them. And so they're saying something like, I don't really know, you know, for sure why our priests aren't allowed to marry. And then they look at you and they say, well, why do you think that is? Do you know why it is that, you know, we don't allow the priest to get married? Now that question has been put to you. What do you say? Now, don't anybody start saying, oh, I'll know what I would say. I just want you to think here, okay? Let the wheels turn. What would you say? This person has asked you a question. What would you say? Now, I'm guessing most of the people listening to me right now, here live, video, the whatever, you're not sure what you would say. You're just not sure. But do you realize it's very possible the scenario I have just described could come up? It's possible. And I'm using this as one single example on how to approach all of this. So the persons, they look at you and they're honest. They're serious here. They, you know, I don't know why. Do you have any idea why we do this? Well, you don't want to look at them and say, because you're stupid, that's why. No, you don't say that. Anyway. What do you think would be the right thing to do? Well, wouldn't the right thing to do be to point them to Scripture? I mean, after all, they have confirmed, they believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed the blood and all, and you've got to put your faith in Him, and they say, oh yes, I did, I prayed that. I prayed for Jesus to be my Savior. And for some Christians, especially as I was growing up a Baptist, the idea that a Catholic could be born again, I mean, there were just no stinking way. You're all going to hell. That's just, you know, you hear me? Hell. You are going. But the truth of the matter is, just because somebody has been mistaught after faith in Christ does not mean that they're going to hell. Do you realize what I'm saying? It is going to mess up some people's theology, I know. But think about this. Listen, do you know that here in Dayton, Ohio, the charismatic renewal started at a Catholic convent? Did you know that? Back in 63, I think it was. Yeah. A bunch of nuns got together, seeking God, had their own version of a day of Pentecost, got filled with the Holy Ghost, and man, it began to spread throughout this region. It did not start in, well, there weren't any charismatic churches. But it started, yeah, so anyway, I think Sisters of the Precious Blood or something like that. I think that's where it was. So, moving along here. All right, this question's been put to you. Now, you know this person believes in Jesus. But here is, what I'm going to give to you is a way to lead this person and not push your opinion. Fair enough? Okay, so, in Matthew chapter 4, now, you got to show them in the Bible. Do not quote. I mean, you show them in Scripture. Open it up. And, now listen, it even helps in this situation if you use their Catholic Bible. Bless God, I wouldn't touch one of them. Because the Catholic Bible, it has the Old and the New Testament, but it's got a bunch of other stuff there in the middle that just, you know, shouldn't really be there. And especially if their Catholic Bible is King James, all right, which a lot of them are. So, all right, you turn to Matthew chapter 4. And before you start reading, you just ask them, you know, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that? And they say, well, yeah. Well, okay. Then look here what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, would you agree, or do you agree? I mean, what do you think about that verse? Do you think that's what it's supposed to be? You don't look at them and say, you see that? That's the way you're supposed to do it. Do you understand me? Right here, look at me. No, ask questions. Because if they don't believe that and you assume they believe it, you're done for already. So you ask a question. Now, what do you think about this? I mean, does that make sense to you that we should live by every word that proceeds? Well, and they're going to say, yeah, I mean, I believe that. Now, here's the thing, guys. If you encounter somebody and they flat out do not believe the Bible, or they don't believe that God's, you know, this God's word, you can't get anywhere with them, period. So you have to establish this as a foundation before you go any further. You say, okay, well then, let's look over here in Psalm. Look at another place. I mean, I know you're wondering what's this got to do with, you know, why the priest can't marry. But we're headed someplace. I want to show you. Here in Psalm chapter 119. And right here in verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, you know, to me, you read this and it says that God's word is settled. I mean, it's not going to change. I mean, do you believe that? Do you believe that God's word is established, settled forever, and it's not going to change? Well, yeah, I do. I agree with you. I mean, that's the word of God. Okay. But now let's look at another place over here. What the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. Now, by throwing in the Apostle Paul, the Catholics are big on the apostles. Really big. Follow me? Well, maybe you don't know that. But, you know, Peter and James, I mean, all these guys that turned out to be saints. So you're talking about something a saint wrote. But you see what I'm saying? All right. You know, over here in 2 Timothy, what the Apostle Paul wrote to him in chapter 3, it says, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Well, obviously, I mean, based on things that you've told me before, I mean, you're very keen and sensitive about doing good works for God. And the person's going to tell, well, yeah, I mean, that's, you know, that's what we want to do. We good works for people. Help God. Well, you see this where it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then do you see how that means that God is the one who inspired the entire Bible to be written? Well, the answer is obviously going to be yes. And you see this part here where it says that it's profitable. I mean, you know, to our benefit. That all Scripture is to our benefit for our doctrine, for what we're supposed to believe, for everything that we're supposed to believe. You understand that? You see that part? And for reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. I mean, do you see how that's talking about that the Word of God can be used to correct us if we believe something incorrectly? I mean, do you see that? Well, yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah. Okay, well, then look over in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 1, it's something else the Apostle Paul wrote. Look here. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." So here we see that God cannot lie. I mean, do you agree with that? Do you believe that it's impossible for God to lie? Oh, I fully agree with you. I mean, God can't lie. Why? He's God. He's perfect. I mean, he's divine. He's God. He can't lie. Well, then, based on that, do you believe that every word recorded in the Bible has been given to us by God, who cannot lie, and that everything in here we're supposed to use as the foundation for everything that we believe and teach? You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I mean, do you believe all that? Well, yeah. I mean, that's the Bible. That's the holy word of God. You know, we're supposed to respect that, and whatever it says, that's what we're supposed to believe. Okay. Now, you had asked me, if I know why you teach that the priests can't get married. Now, based on everything that we've seen so far in the Bible, and you have agreed with me that God can't lie, and that everything that we read in Scripture, we're supposed to live by it, and you agreed with me that everything that we see here is supposed to be the foundation for our doctrine and to correct us if we're wrong. Based on all of that, let's look in one more place. One more thing that God has said. It's over in 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now here's what God has said through St. Paul. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Do you see this next part? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, you asked me if I know why you're taught that the priest cannot marry. Based on everything we have seen in God's Word, after reading this, why do you think that the priests are told they cannot marry? Then just sit and wait for a response. See this? At any point did I give an opinion? No. Throughout this entire discussion, I continually ask questions to make sure at every point, at every passage, at every verse, the person accepted what we were reading in the Word of God. And I made sure they understood that and accepted it and agreed with the Bible before I moved to the next verse. And then by the time we get to this passage that we've just read, what have I done? I have shown this person the Word of God. This person has agreed that the Word of God came from God. This person has come into agreement with everything that we have said. This person has with their mouth said, yes, I agree with all of this. It is the Word of God. Then I show them this. Now, what are they going to do? I can tell you what's going to happen if they are a strong, committed Catholic. The chills are going to go up and down their spine, figuratively speaking, or maybe even literally. They're going to get a funny feeling on the inside. Because if they say, well, what? I mean, what? And then if they look at me and say, are you telling me that the people in our church have given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? My response would be, no, I'm not telling you this. I'm asking you to read what God's Word has said, and you agreed with me that every word in the Bible has been inspired by God Himself. I'm not telling you this. I'm showing you what God Himself has said through St. Paul. Now, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings or make you feel uncomfortable or anything at all like that, but what I'm trying to... You ask me a question. You ask me. And I'm showing you God's answer, not mine. I'm showing you what God has said, not what I think. Now, what you do with this, you know, it's up to you, but here's what God says. And see, I don't even have to bring up, well, you remember, used to, you guys couldn't eat meat on Fridays. You remember that, don't you? Well, I do, because every day in elementary school, every Friday, we had to have fish sticks. How many of you remember that? Do you see what I've just done? Now, that person's argument is not with me. That person can't say, well, that's just your opinion. I walked them through the Word of God. I never shared my opinion. I simply showed them what God has said. Now, it's going to be up to them what they do with it. Now, what do you think is going to happen if they go back to their priest and say, I'm reading this. What's going on here? Well, I don't know what would happen. But how do you explain it? But here's what's happened as far as this person, my friend. Seed has been sown. And if this person is serious about their walk with God, and listen, guys, I'm telling you, millions of Catholics around the world are serious about their relationship with God. But they just don't understand, you know, like what I've just showed you here tonight. I mean, they just don't understand. Well, how many of us didn't understand? Tongues is of the devil. Well, we didn't understand, did we? No. But now we do. What I've done here tonight in this is an example of what to do. Now, what does that mean? How do you do this?
Well, Brother Martin, you know the Word of God. You're the pastor.
Well, come on, guys. Aren't we all supposed to be able to give an answer? The answer that's within me, I mean, even there's another passage I did not include. Paul makes reference in another place about having a wife. Remember that? A sister leading around, you know, the family. Are we not, you know, like Peter? Can't we be like Peter? What? St. Peter. He had a wife. And how do you explain that one? You know, apparently, Peter didn't know he wasn't allowed to get married. Now, again, please. I am not bashing Catholics. I hope you understand that. I'm trying to help you know that if you really don't know a whole lot about Catholics, there's a bunch of them out there that are born again and even filled with the Holy Spirit. But whatever's going on between them and God, that's between them and God. But what I've just shared with you tonight is an example of how you do these things. But again, if the person is a fool, it won't matter what you show them in Scripture. I remember one time somebody started asking me something about something. And this person was saying, well, you know, blah, blah, etc., and the pluribus unum, and blah, blah. You know. And I said, well, you know, in the Bible, I made reference to passage. Yeah, I know, but, you know, blah, 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 etc., and the pluribus unum, and blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, yeah, but you know, in the Bible, it says in such a, well, I know, but, yamada, 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 abadabadu. I said, well, yeah, but you know, in the Bible, he goes, well, you know what? I guess we'll just have to wait till we get to heaven to find out who's right. So I'm not to wait for heaven. I already know I'm right because the Bible says, I didn't say that to him, but that's what I was thinking. You know why? Because at that moment, I was talking to a fool. I did not give my opinion. He was giving me his opinion, scientific research, blah, blah, and etc. And this is somebody that professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We have to understand, you're never going to win the debate, ever. And when you're trying, you're engaging a fool. Well, what we've seen tonight. You're engaging a fool and you're becoming the fool's fool. Don't do it. It's not worth it. You don't have the time for that. I'm telling you, that is something Satan, if he knows this is how you'll do it, he's going to bring people into your life that'll just eat your time up and get you all upset and aggravated and just, ooh, I just can't believe it. You wouldn't believe what happened to me today. That stupid idiot, he just wanted to write a million. And I'm like, I don't want to hear this. Now you're the fool. That part where it says to walk away, I'm doing it. I hope you've seen something tonight and learned something.
Yeah, that's right, Brother Martin. As soon as we leave here, I'm going to go to my Catholic friends and I'm going to do you know what.
Don't do that. Don't do that. Just be ready. Just be ready. You don't have to have the Bible memorized. But there are some topics that you ought to know enough about to be able to walk. And the ones that I used tonight about Matthew 4:4 and over there, about those are standards that you could use in every conversation. That is, you start with those, and then you go off relative to the subject matter. But you have to establish, first and foremost, are they going to be willing to accept what God's Word has to say as the final say? And if not, forget it. Forget it. That's like this one fellow told me. He professed Jesus as Savior. In fact, I guess he was Spirit-filled, the way it was explained to me. But he wanted me to explain to him how the Holy Spirit teaches us, but he didn't want me to use Scripture. And I said, what? He said, yeah, I want you to explain to me how the Holy Spirit teaches us, but I don't want you using Scripture. And I said, well, I can't do that, because if it weren't for Scripture, we wouldn't even know there is a Holy Spirit. And he got quiet and he said, yeah, okay, I see what you're saying. Well, you know, in the conversation, I realized at that point, I'm not wasting my time. This is why when people say, I just want to talk to Pastor Jim. I just have some things I want to ask him. Can you have him give me a call? And I say, send me an email. I don't want to talk to you. I'm not trying to be cruel. I don't want to talk to you. You know why? Because it's just going to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Don't have time for that. Send me an email, and I'll give you enough in the email. I'll point you to Scripture. I'll point you to sermon, and that's it. If that's not good enough for you, then it's over. I do not have time to get into an argument. Now, some people, I already know they're not going to argue, okay? I know that. But for a lot of people, this is why I do the email thing. It's because I don't want my time to be stolen by people who really aren't interested, that all they want to do is, you know, go back and forth. They don't think of it that way, but that's just how it is. All right, listen, we're going to close off here. I hope this has helped you. I really hope this has helped you a lot. And for those of you who would say, can I get a copy of your notes? Well, yeah, you can have a copy of the notes if you want to. In fact, come on up here and fight for them. I don't care. You know, 1 Corinthians, I got a little note down there, 1 Corinthians 13. You believe in tongues, right? Yes. Why do you believe in tongues? Because in 1 Corinthians 13 it says tongues shall cease. Okay, you're right, it does. But let me ask you this. How does 1 Corinthians chapter 13 fit into the flow of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14? And the answer is going to be, I don't know. And at that point, conversation over. You go back and study 12, 13, and 14. Meditate on that. Then when you've meditated on that, read those three chapters through, start to finish, about 50 times. Then come back and ask me, and I'll be able to help you see it, if you haven't already figured it out. But I'm serious. I hope this has helped you tonight. I hope nobody has been offended. I hope nobody thinks that I have tried to bash anyone. I have not. I have not tonight tried to bash the Catholics. I have simply given an example.